right. Well, there is a movie that I enjoy called Ocean's 11. And in the movie, is that inappropriate? In the movie, the characters played by Brad Pitt and George Clooney are having this conversation in a scene or a conversation that's memorable to me. And in it, they say that when they first started out, they decided that they were going to play the game like there's nothing to lose. I like that idea of playing the game like there's nothing to lose. And that kind of reminds me of a country song, too, by Tim McGraw called Last Dollar Fly Away. Jenny doesn't let me listen to country music, but every now and then I sneak it, so I still know this one. But in it, he says, since I ain't got nothing, I got nothing to lose. Ha, ha, ha. Don't tell Jenny I did that. She's in children's church. But those are kind of funny words. But thinking about it, nothing to lose. Because if I ain't got nothing, I got nothing to hold me back. George Clooney and Tim McGraw make it sound so good, this idea of having nothing to lose. But I think all of us would like to have that freedom of not fearing losing. But we don't want to lose what we have, right? And so as we start off, I want to think, what is it that you're afraid to lose? I know I have a long list of things that I'm afraid to lose. For a lot of us, maybe the first thing that comes out is financial. We're afraid of losing money in some way, maybe a retirement account, investment, a job. What are you afraid to lose? Maybe your house or a car. Maybe you're afraid of losing your youth. Caleb, my son, and I, we had matching haircuts. Jenny was giving us haircuts. And I went first, and Jenny said to Caleb, hey, do you want a haircut just like your dad's? And Caleb said, I don't want it to go real short like dad's does. I don't want it to go. So, are you afraid of losing your hairline? Because I'm not. Afraid of losing, some things are more serious. Maybe afraid of losing a marriage. Things are tense. Could be. Maybe you're afraid of losing your grades. You're a student, you're working hard, and you're worried that you're going to lose your GPA. Could be afraid of losing your spot on a team, your position on a team, a group. You really want to keep that. Maybe you're afraid of losing your life, or you're afraid of a loved one dying. Those are fears that all of us have, and losing can be very painful. Pretty much all of us have had these losses in life that have been devastating. And then they kind of fall along the spectrum. Some have just been kind of painful. But loss is a difficult thing. And today, instead of just studying George Clooney and Tim McGraw, we're going to look at Jesus and some things that he said about losing. He said this. This is the text we're using. This comes from Luke chapter 17, which is a couple chapters before Luke tells us about Palm Sunday. Jesus makes this statement: whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it. Several years back, there were two psychologists from the University of Michigan who set out to do a study on loss. And they took some volunteers and they put these caps on them that, these electrode caps. And as the subjects wore these caps, they were measured. They were playing a simulated betting game. And so they were looking at their brain activity to see how they reacted when they would lose and when they would win. And this simulated betting game is what did the trick. So what they were looking at was what they called the medial frontal area, cortex. And what they found in this study is that the medial frontal positivity when people won was quite a bit less than the medial frontal negativity when people lost. So, in other words, they found that people are very averse to losing. They called it loss aversion. That losses are more emotional for us than wins. The agony of defeat is more painful than the thrill of victory is joyful. So that's what a lot of studies talk about, how this loss aversion, and as people were afraid of losing. There's something in us that is just afraid to lose. It happens over and over. It's just really hard for us to have something and to lose it. So with that in mind, and as people who are afraid of losing, and just as being humans, we're going to move on to Palm Sunday and see what John said about Palm Sunday. So it says this: "The large crowd took branches of palm trees and went out to meet Jesus, crying out, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel.'" Now, it was common practice back in this time for a king to be returning home and greeted with palm branches. The palm branches symbolized victory. So when a conquering military hero or a king would return from defeating somebody, a palm branch in the Greco-Roman culture was that symbol of victory. And so that would be the coming of home, seeing that my people have recognized the victory and it's a good time. And others have said that athletes in this culture or military heroes were given palm branches as a symbol of victory. So thinking about that, the palm tree, the palm leaf symbolizing victory, this was a day where Jesus was celebrated as a conquering king or military hero. People had hope. We could maybe compare it to a victory parade. Now, we see these like a few years ago when the Colts won the Super Bowl. There was ticker tape and people wouldn't have palm branches. But instead, the new palm branches, maybe they're with a game, maybe they're signs, maybe they're jerseys, maybe they're pennants. It could be for like a political candidate. If you see a parade, people may have flags, and those flags symbolize victory. So the people, they were saying this is a victory, like a victory celebration. The palm leaves, the palm branches symbolized that Jesus was a winner. The crowds adored him. And as they said, "Hosanna," which is a praise meaning save us, recognizing Jesus as a savior, one who could deliver them. A political person maybe who's going to get us out of our problems, who can fix our problems. Or a sports athlete who, when the game's on the line, will hit the winning shot, or whatever it is. But this is even a bigger thing. Savior, Hosanna. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," which was a reference to Psalm 118, which was a messianic expectation. So they were recognizing Jesus as the Messiah predicted in the Old Testament, who was coming as a conquering hero, one who was going to save the day, make changes, bring victory, make everyone feel like a winner. Now we're going to shift over to Luke, and this is what Luke says. "The whole multitude of Jesus' disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen." So this is a celebration. And they said, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." So you can tell this was a good day. A few years ago, we were doing a service, and somebody came up with a bright idea. We were having the kids in the service that Sunday for Palm Sunday. Somebody came up with a bright idea, which I think was me, that we were going to give the kids noisemakers. As we were going to simulate Palm Sunday, the kids were going to go crazy, and we forgot they're blowing these things, and it was bedlam, and people were really annoyed because they were in the sanctuary the whole time, and we never knew when something was going to go off and loud. But I pictured the disciples being just really excited too. And some people I remember irritated, and that's coming in later. But the disciples were just acting like little kids here, it seems. And we know kids were a part of this, but it was a celebration. There was rejoicing. People were loud and excited. So this was, Palm Sunday was a day that was a good day. It was a day to celebrate. It was a day, as it talks about putting palm branches or coats on the road for Jesus to ride over in a donkey. And we would say it's sort of like rolling out the red carpet. That palm branches and the coats they were putting down for him to ride on was just saying, "You're important." Just like we would do maybe our Hollywood stars, take the red carpet to be honored. It was a way of honoring. Days like that, where it's fun and celebration and good, sometimes you wish those days would last forever. But they don't. And in Luke, he goes on to say, some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples. Get them to quiet down. They're getting on my nerves." And Jesus answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." I think it's important here to just stop and note that Jesus accepted the praise that came from the kids, that came from his disciples. He apparently enjoyed the bedlam, the party, the loudness, the celebration. It was maybe a little bit unhinged and wild, but Jesus accepted the parade. And earlier we compared this to like a victory parade, like Super Bowl or candidate winning an election. But it really, it was less of a victory parade and more of like a campaign rally or a pep rally, because the Super Bowl hadn't happened yet. They were just anticipating it was going to happen. The election really hadn't come yet. They just knew their candidate was going to win, and they knew. So it was anticipatory. This wasn't really, it was less a victory parade and more of a rally, a pep rally, a campaign rally. Because as those of us who know the story well, we know that this momentum didn't last for too long. Because within 5 days, the cheers of the crowd returned to jeers. And Jesus went from the hero, the conquering king, to condemned criminal. How fickle crowds can be, right? So we know, and if you don't know the story, that's fine. Glad you're here and you're listening. But we know how quickly that was. So this rally that Jesus was on Palm Sunday was really a rally to go out there and lose. Because Jesus knew he was about ready to lose big time. He was going to lose his fans. His fans, they were fair weather on Palm Sunday, weren't they? Because all those fans cheering for him were about ready to put the sad sacks on and mock him. He was about ready to lose his influence. He went from someone with some power, some influence, to somebody who was mocked and derided and at the bottom of the food chain. Jesus was about ready to lose his support, his friends. His friends were going to leave him alone. He was tarnished. He was going to lose his freedom. He was going to lose his dignity. When he hung naked on the cross, it was mortifying. It was embarrassing, shameful. So he lost his dignity, his respect. He lost his following. And as we know, the story of Good Friday, Jesus was going to lose his life. Palm Sunday was a victory rally, a pep rally for a big loss that Jesus was going to get ready to suffer. But not all losses are as they appear to be, are they? Sometimes the worst losses are not what they seem to be. And the gospel teaches us that the victory of Jesus was not marked by palm branches, adulation, the regular, the influence, the parades, the normal signs of victory, but that the real victory was marked by a crown of thorns, a symbol of shame. Losing is tough. I hate losing. It's hard to lose. People at church, you think, people at church, we lost people. That can be painful. Lose your job. Lose a family member. Lose your position. These losses are painful. It can be tough. And one thing that I do want to say is it's much, much, much easier to preach about this. It's much easier to quote the verse, "Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it." It's easy to preach or quote it, but it's really hard to lose. Losing stinks. Losing is painful. Losing is difficult. As someone who was fully human, the mystery of that is beyond us, but the gospel teaches us Jesus was fully human and fully divine. But as someone who is fully human, I think that Jesus probably shared our loss aversion. I think he probably hated to lose too. And there's a big part of him where it's really difficult to lose. Now, as the disciples were following Jesus, we believe there's a period about 3 years where Jesus and his 12 would go around, and they would kind of go around, mostly in Israel, and talk about the kingdom of God. Jesus would teach and he would heal people, perform some miracles. And Jesus along the way would drop hints that he was going to suffer and that he was going to die. And it seems like the disciples didn't really get it. they didn't really understand much, and Jesus would drop these hints, and Peter even at one point tried to talk him out of it. Jesus rebuked him. But Jesus would drop these hints about what he was going to have to do, that he was going to have to lose, he was going to have to suffer, he was going to have to die. And it seems to me like right up, he would tell him, he knew it was going to happen, but the night before it happened, I think Jesus may have gotten cold feet. I think Jesus struggled with it. And I really take great comfort in this, that Jesus struggled with this idea of losing, that he didn't want to do it. Both Matthew and Luke talk about the agony that Jesus was in the night before he died. He was praying and he asked God for another way. He asked God for something else. And this was his prayer that Luke records. Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. In other words, God, I don't want to suffer. Father, I don't want to suffer. I don't want to die. I don't want to lose like this. I don't want it to hurt. Please, God. Please, Father, something else. If you think as a father, too, think about your kid. If a kid, one of your children, a son or a daughter, was in pain and just begging, how difficult would this scene have been? God, please, I'm in so much pain. You can make it go away. Please, another way. Jesus, I don't want to lose like this. I don't want to hurt. Father, if you're willing, please remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Jesus asked for another way, a way that didn't involve losing, a way that didn't involve suffering. And then these words, nevertheless. Wow, there's power in that prayer. Nevertheless, God, this is what I want. Father, please. But nevertheless, whatever it is, your will be done. I think there's some freedom in that prayer. Saying, God, I'm not in control. Here's what I want. But God, nevertheless, I trust you. Father, I trust you. A few years ago, I officiated a wedding. And the bride decided that she was going to have an outdoor wedding in the month of April in her backyard. There's a saying that some people use, April showers bring May flowers, right? So April has a little bit of a reputation for what? Rain. So the bride's mother thought this was a really bad idea. And the bride really wanted to have this wedding in her backyard. They planned, and it was a little bit interesting to go through these dynamics and think, is this really a good idea to have a wedding in your backyard in April? But anyway, we came up with some sort of a contingency plan where if it rained, it was going to be at the church building. And I remember the weekend that it came up, and we were looking at the weather forecast, and they weren't good. And then waking up that morning, and it rained, and it rained, and it rained, and it rained. And not only that, it was very cold. The wind was blowing. There were like weather alerts on this whole thing. So I'm thinking, we're going to the church. Well, the bride made a nevertheless. She's like, I don't care how much it's going to rain. Nevertheless, we're going to do this wedding outdoors. And they had a tent. But I remember as we, like all these contingencies they had and like everything that could go wrong seemed like it did. The field flooded, so everybody had to walk through cold water and mud on the way in. The tent was leaking. We were worried about the electrics, that there's going to be some electrocution going on. We lost things. The heaters didn't work. Like, it was just crazy. And I remember my kids were coming over there like, we're doing what? And so they came up with this. They called it the wetting. Wetting. T instead of a D. And I'll tell you, I expected the wetting to be really tense. People fighting and upset. But what I found was it was like the complete opposite. Like, it was just such a disaster on the scale of weddings. Everybody was cold and dirty and messy. That, like, nobody was afraid of messing up anymore. Like, perfection was no longer an option. We knew it was going to be bad, whatever happened. So people just started to laugh, and it became this hilarious thing. Nevertheless, the show's going to go on. Nevertheless, we're going to do this wedding. I don't care what the weather is. I don't care there's a flood. And we had kids, like, taking mud and throwing it at people. And it was, I'll have to tell you, I have never had so much fun at a wedding, and I've never been around such a relaxed crowd, but it was just that everything, like the idea of a perfect outdoor wedding was so lost, it became fun and people loosened up. It was a whatever. What else can go wrong? And people just started laughing about it because there's something about just when you lose and you shrug your shoulders and you say, nevertheless, we're going to do this. Now, a wetting is certainly different than Jesus' prayer in the garden, which is much more intense, where he's talking about his life and suffering a terrible death. But there's power in nevertheless. And the nevertheless prayer reflected Jesus' teaching and Jesus' life. Jesus taught his disciples to live life with open hands and outstretched arms. He demonstrated it on Palm Sunday. He didn't try to hold on to the crowds or the popularity or the adulation. He embraced it, but he embraced it with open hands. And Jesus didn't just teach it, but he lived it, because he died with open hands and outstretched arms. Jesus taught us this life, and he lived us, and he showed us this through Palm Sunday and Good Friday. Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it. Now, I've got a spoiler alert, so if you don't want to know about the end of your life, close your ears here. Spoiler alert, we're all not going to make it. We're not. Spoiler alert, you're going to lose your life. Spoiler alert, so am I. But we all know that. All the drama is out of that. We know that this life is not going to go on forever, that we just cannot keep this life. No matter how much we exercise, no matter what we eat, no matter what kind of medicine we take, or we can't keep it. We cannot. Jesus taught us to embrace that we can't preserve our life, but we can lose our lives. We can hold it with open hands and outstretched arms. There was a missionary in Ecuador who martyred, very, very famous, Jim Elliot, and he famously said, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." I think that's what Jesus was saying here. So we all know, in the end, we're going to lose our lives one way or the other, whether we willingly do it or whether we hold on as long as we can. But nevertheless, whatever we do, nevertheless, we're going to lose our lives. So let's play this game like we do have nothing to lose, by giving it to God. Jesus lost all so that we could have all. And in the upside down kingdom of God, the last is first, the least is the greatest, dying is living, and losing is keeping. And if the gospel is true, and I believe that it is, and Easter is why we believe that it is, but if the gospel is true, when we lose, we win. When we lose, we win. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this morning, we don't want these rocks to cry out because we remain silent about your goodness. Along with the disciples on Palm Sunday, we bless the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We cry out, Hosanna, acknowledging that we need a Savior. We're thankful that you have opened your arms and outstretched them to us, and that you welcome us no matter what as we come to you. Jesus, we look to you as our deliverer who saves us from sin and death and fear. Thank you for the gospel that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised from the dead on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to many witnesses who have passed down the good news to us. We thank you that you know what it's like to be us and that you understand our fear of loss. Help us to follow Jesus, who prayed, nevertheless, for God's will, even when it was painful. Help us to have open hands and outstretched arms as we carry the hope that when we lose our lives, we keep our lives. In the name of Jesus, the one who died for us and rose to life as the first fruits from among the dead. Amen.